It's wonderful to be to sit in the church worship space like this, and we have kids, you know, all these blessings that God has given us to our church family, and as we see the growth, you know, a few months ago, they were all small. We were all cuddling them, keeping them in our arms, and we thought, oh, they are nice. And then they start walking, and then they start walking and crawling and start making all different noises. You're not going to be here with me at the front, Samuel. Not now yet. You learn some instrument, learn singing, and then you come at the front. But we as a church are going through the sermon series, and the outline of a sermon series is based on the Apostles' Creed. And the line that we are going to focus on this morning is where we say that we believe in Holy Catholic Church. I'll come to that. Now, one of the foundational verses for my ministry that I draw a lot of inspiration and principles from is John 17:21. And what is that verse? It is the prayer of Jesus Christ, a very unique prayer to the Gospel of John. But there's one thing that is repeated in that prayer, where Jesus says that they may be one as you and I are one, so that the world would know that they belong to you, that I belong to you. And this is a very wonderful prayer by Jesus Christ. And the prayer says that they may be one. This morning, as we look at this subject of we believe in Holy Catholic Church, this line in creed for me is a direct inspiration from this verse. You know, sometimes the word Catholic throws everyone off. But we're not Catholics. So why Catholic word? The word Catholic basically means universal. It means every church on the planet. And when the creed was developed, the church was truly Catholic. It was a universal church. You know, we read the story in the Bible. Christ came, he did his ministry, he died, he resurrected, disciples saw, and then he went up in the heavens saying that, wait, I'll come back. And then we see in the book of Acts, the church started spreading. In the Bible, in the biblical history within the Bible that we see, the history is restricted to what was happening in the Roman kingdom. So therefore, we see a church in Jerusalem, a church in Antioch, and church in Rome. These were all churches, but they were not separate churches. But it is wrong to assume that churches never went beyond this. In fact, India got the church first, then this piece of land, if I'm not wrong in history. Because Apostle Thomas ran to India, he went there, and he established a church in the first century. So many people in India think, oh, Christianity is a religion that British people brought to India. No, that's wrong, but there always has been a Christianity in India right from the first century. In African continent, it is said that Mark, who wrote the gospel, went there and established a church which is now largely called as Coptic Orthodox Church. So the church was spreading everywhere. And it was good. And church was still very much Catholic because it was universal church. There were no theological discussions or distinctions within the church family. And churches grew. There were different opinions and there were clear-cut teachings that were not biblical, and therefore then if you read the church history, they always had, there are a lot of councils where a lot of different church leaders from different regions came together and spent time to understand what it actually means. And that's where even the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed that was formulated was not just because two people sat together and said, oh, that looks nice, good bunch of sentences, let's them put together. No. Every phrase that we have in the Apostles' Creed is a well thought through line that reflects our faith. First major division in the church happened around 1000 AD. And that's where church then became a Catholic church and what we call as Eastern Orthodox Church. And then church continued to function around 1500s and 1600s. There was a reformation. There was a famous known man, Martin Luther, who said, fine, these are my 95 observations against the church or that the church should think. But even though Martin Luther is said to be one of those, there were quite a few other people around that same time who had a different opinion from how the church was functioning. And it is around this time that a lot of different churches, a lot of different denominations came into the being. Church of England happened around the same time. Baptist Church happened around the same time. Methodist Church happened around the same time. So this was this period of about 100 and 150 and 200 years where all these different denominations came. According to the recent survey that was conducted in 2023, any guesses how many different denominations that might be around the globe? Sorry? Oh, 100. Good guess. Very good guess. You're not really far from the number. Well, just 3-4 numbers missing before that 100. So according to the survey from the Center of the Study of Global Christianity, there are about 43,300 Christian denominations around the globe. Right. So you were just like 47,200 less. It's fine, very close. But it's interesting. I would be completely wrong. I must say I struggled to write this sermon, so I'm really trying to follow my notes here this morning. And every of this church that came into being started as a denomination because they had a different view on either a particular aspect of the church life or faith, or they had a completely different view on everything, and therefore they said, let's start a new church. Churches do split. I have heard the stories of churches splitting. Not necessary for theological reasons. For the chairs of color, the chairs of all. Because someone decided, oh, pulpit doesn't look nice here. It should go back here. And someone said, no. It should always be there. And therefore, then we'll have a separate. And churches have gotten into that practice. And historically, when these churches separated, I'm talking about during the Reformation time, when these churches separated, they had a very strong opinion or theological perspective on why. Which does make sense. I'm not saying that they were all wrong to have a different opinion, which makes sense. But the reality of today's life is, if we go to different churches and ask, oh, can you please tell us what's the different theological aspect that you have? Not many of us would know. If I happen to ask, what makes this different from Methodist Church? You can tell us. Yes, you definitely can tell us. I'm not saying nobody can. But in a way, it is a good thing. Because sometimes we hold on to the aspects of theology that really doesn't, when I say the word theology, I'm talking about the biblical teaching here. And that's fine. But think about this. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago said this prayer, "Lord, that they may be one." It would be wrong to say that Christ never knew what he's praying for and that he never knew what's going to happen in the future. He knew very well that there would come a time where my disciples wouldn't just be identified as followers of Christ, but they will all have big, big different titles and different names for the church that they meet in. And yet Christ said this prayer that they may be one as you and I are one. But how do we make this a reality then? How do we make sense that 47,300 people or denominations are in the context of Ely? How many different churches or denominations do we have in Ely? Church of England, Methodist Church, Jubilee Church, Lighthouse Church. They're almost independent churches. Countess Free Church, and then Brethren Church, yes, the Gospel Hall. How do we make that reality? How do we make that prayer a reality in our context here in Ely? You know, I must say this, that I really struggle to prepare a sermon on this, because in the Bible, according to my knowledge, and I might be completely wrong, so correct me afterwards. Don't interrupt my sermon now. There is no passage that talks about about the unity among the churches. There are passages that talks about unity within the church, because there were a lot of issues that churches were going, and Paul and Peter wrote letters to address those issues. So what we are doing this morning, Romans chapter 12, that we have read here this morning, is basically addressed to the church, or a group of churches, but then still focusing on the aspect of being together as one body of Christ. But before I go into my sermon, or before I try to highlight two particular things this morning, I want us to take some time to think of this passage under the title that we are thinking this morning, One Church, Many Label, or this prayer of Christ where we would be one as He and Father was one. What are the principles that we can draw from this passage for the church unity? Or unity among the churches. Take some time, open your Bibles on your phone. There are no verses coming up on screen. Read it and see what principle gets your attention. Say, oh, that's something that we should do when we work towards unity among churches. And if you have something to say, as always, please raise your hand and I'll run. Yes, and we'll come back to that. Thank you, Carol.
Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world."
Thank you, Mahima. Do you have a verse to read from Romans 12? We are restricting anything that we said to Romans 12. Do you have a verse to read? If anything else, Margaret, I'll give you time later, okay? No, it's fine, Margaret. It's fine. It's okay.
This isn't a specific verse, but it's a principle that everyone is gifted, but no one has every gift.
Yes. Thank you. Still very much part of Romans 12. Thank you.
In verse 1, on the basis of God's mercy.
Yes. Thank you. it's not a verse but a testimony. I'll take just 1 minute. When I've come over here in this country 6 years back and I was searching for a church, I'm from Bedford, Pastor Satyajit's cousin, and I was searching for a Baptist church and I was not able to find one nearby. So I prayed, I had consultation with Dada means Pastor Satyajit Devada, and what we have come to is the church who believes in the in Apostles' Creed. That was my ruler. If the church who believes in Apostles' Creed, I'll go to that church. I'll see how it goes. And I've been part of New Frontier Church since 6 years.
Thank you.
Verse 8. Talks about being encouraging, and I think for us in Ely the best thing we can do is to encourage our brothers and sisters regardless of what church they're part of, and to be, you know, to fangirl, like if something amazing is going on in another church, it's not being precious, like, and with the youth we feel passionate about that, and luckily most of us are on the same page that we want somewhere for the youth to go to hear about Jesus and to love Jesus. That will change regardless. Yeah.
Thank you.
The synopsis of verse 16 is to live humbly and in harmony. Mm. So taking from that, putting God first, others, and then yourself.
Thank you.
Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members and not all the members have the same function.
Every church is different. Now, I will add my own bits to the beautiful sermon that has already been preached at the church, which is wonderful, and that's how it should be. I am not the great orator. So, the verse 3 and 5, the first point, can I have my slide? You know, I'm a lazy PowerPoint person. Thank you, Ollie. I'm a lazy PowerPoint person. I don't think that's the best medium to use during sermons. So that's my whole sermon there. So it's fine. The verses 3 and 5, it says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. I am happy that only one of my sermon points was picked up during our sermon. There's one more point which will come. One thing we need to understand, that our spiritual growth is in inverse proportion to pride. The more spiritually closer we are with the Lord, the less pride we would have in ourselves. Why am I saying this? You know, churches have a good history. I don't know, good or bad, I don't want to add that. Anyway, churches have a history of taking a pride in the ministries that they have to offer, taking a pride in the history that they might have, taking pride in the good music band that they might have, taking pride in a beautiful structure that they might have, And everything else. By the way, as you can see from my start of the sermon thus far, that I've been reading a lot of history. Let's talk about the history of this building. You know, this church was established in 1782. So by 1782, there was already a functioning, worshiping body here on this street. We were the first church to start on this street in 1782. Back then, this street was not even called as a Chapel Street. Any idea what was the name of this street? Cat's Lane. C-A-T, Cat's Lane. The first minister that we had was in 1802. The name is on there. And therefore, there's no more space on there to add my name. 1802, we had our first minister. And what always has caught my attention is, we were the second largest church in this city after the cathedral. Even when St. Mary's was here for centuries. Wonderful history, right? I can always hold on to history and keep repeating this history every day. You know, we were the second largest city church in this city. Wow, wonderful. Oh, you know, we have been here since 1782. Oh, wow, wonderful. You know what? We are the first church on this street. Wonderful history. But what are we going to do with that history? We can have a good, we have a good worship team. We can have a good worship leaders. We can have a good different ministries. But what are we to do with all that? Can we just hold on to them and make a big noise and say, see how great we are as a church? We can take a pride in it and just say, we are great, so we are untouchable. We don't want to mingle with anybody else. But that's not what Bible talks about, my church, my dear church this morning. Not this morning, every day. Sorry. I sometimes do that. Because I've been thinking a lot about this sermon, so I'm not at the best when I'm preaching this. So please pray for me. Churches, historically, has taken pride in themselves for who they are, what they do, how they do it, and therefore, then there has been a tendency, not in Ely, which by God's grace, oh, we are different from that church, so we don't want to be together because what we are doing is really good. So we don't need anybody else. We are fine. Are there any aspects, do you think, that churches take pride in that I have not spoken about? Ministries, activities, good team, good leadership team, building, history. Are there any aspects that we can think of? Particular people, if they have a pastor as a poster boy, then... Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah, celebrities that go to a church or something of that sort. Yes, sir. Margaret, we'll talk about that later, okay? Margaret, we'll talk about that later, please. He's a small child, and kids can do that. Yes, Annette, sorry. Sorry? Yes. Oh, yeah, bank balance can be a good point of, see, you know what? We have so much funds in our bank. And there are aspects that churches can take a great pride in different things. But Paul in Romans tells this church and the members, be humble. If we want this prayer of Christ to become a reality, when we talk about unity among churches, we need to be humble. Yes, we might have a great history, we might have all good things. But taking that humility in knowing that we are just one part of the larger body of Christ is the right step towards the unity among churches. Second aspect. Love. You know, when I read and look about churches, the words like enmity and church, or lawsuits and church, or division and church, should never come in one sentence. But sadly, we read about churches and we know about churches that are having lawsuits among themselves or have kind of, oh, that church, we don't definitely go there. You know, that's a better church. That's a wrong church. Let's not go there. And that's the truth. But what is love? You know, I can keep talking about love and preach about love almost every Sunday. Because love is a central biblical truth that the whole Bible reflects. Because God loves us. But what is love? Margaret, can I please ask you to be quiet this morning? Whatever you have to say, please come and talk to me later. Yeah? Thank you, Margaret. No, you're welcome, but not this morning. Thank you. So Bible talks about God's love. Right from the first verse to the last verse, it covers and talks about love. But what is love? Sadly, the understanding of love, the definition of love that the world gives, is loving someone is accepting that person as it is. Love then doesn't permit us to express what is our opinion about certain things. Love then doesn't permit of expressing what we believe, because that's love. Oh, you have to accept that person in totality, whatever they believe, whatever their life is, whatever that is, that's love. You just have to accept it. But my dear church family, that is not the definition of biblical love. You know, Jesus, when he was on this earth, loved everybody. Yes, he spoke really rudely with Sadducees and Pharisees. But does that mean that he never loved them? He loved them. You know, there was a Pharisee who sat with Jesus Christ. They had a lovely discussion. Can you name the Pharisee? It's Nicodemus. Is it showing on there? Oh, it's showing on there. Good, you're reading. It's Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. God loved him as a person. Though they didn't agree, they were not in total agreement of whatever Nicodemus was believing at that point, but they sat together, they discussed, they spoke. When Jesus called Pharisees and pointed them out, he never said that, oh, I don't love you, you're my enemy. He loved them. But that does not mean that he agreed on everything that they were believing. He agreed on every way of life that they were living. But why are we talking about this? Because in today's reality, there are churches that have different theological perspectives on a lot of different things. Right from how we serve the communion to almost every other aspect. And sometimes we think, oh, because that is not something I believe, that's fine, that's not the church that I'm going to talk about. But my dear church family, we are meant to love everybody. We agree, we don't agree, we like their way of life, we like what they believe. We love them. We love everybody. And that is the biblical principle. That is what Jesus did, and that is what we are meant to do. And if we want to work with you, if we want to work towards unity among churches, if we want to make that prayer of Christ reality, we have to love every church in Ely. Even the Gospel Hall. That's fine. They don't want to be a part of other churches' groups. So they want to worship separately, and that's fine. But that does not mean because they don't want to have a relationship with other churches, we should not. It's good to be praying for them. It's good to be. We'll come to the practical approaches that are there. But the question that I would like to ask before we jump to the practical applications. Fine. Loving them, being humble is fine. Can we work together then? Churches with different biblical understanding on things. Can we work together? You know, when I came to Ely for the first time and I turned towards Chapel Street, any guesses how I saw how many churches? Three churches on the same street. There was the Lighthouse Church, there was our church, and there was the Methodist Church. I see, this was not something that I was really shocked about. In India, I know a street where we have seven churches. And it's not a very long street, okay? I'm hardly talking about half a kilometer of street. We have seven churches on that street. So three churches is still very less. But then, how do we work with in the situation like this? How do we work with the churches where we don't agree with certain things? Any suggestions? Any opinions? Any feedbacks on that?
Thank you. Work together on the things where you do agree.
Good.
You may not agree with what other people think or do, but I think our task is to love each other. We've got to respect what other people believe in, not what we think is right, because they may think that we're wrong. But the main thing is that we've got to love and have a sense of unity in order to be able to move forward in the Lord's name.
Thank you. Yes. Yes.
So we need to. We must not pray for ourselves. We've got to pray for the whole church.
Yes, Margaret. Thank you.
As long as we all, each church is pointing people to Christ.
Thank you. Churches, even though there might be theological disagreements, can work together as far as the core of gospel is not touched. If any church says, "Oh, Jesus Christ is one among the many ways that we have in this world to heaven," there's a big no. I would not work with any of the churches that might come up with the opinion and say, "Oh, Jesus Christ is just one of those ways. You know, all other religion lead to God." And I would say, sorry, that's the core gospel for me. That Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life, and he's the only way that will give me eternal life. If any church has a different message, then that's a big no. We can work together as far as that core gospel that Jesus is the Savior and that he's going to come back for you and for me is not touched, and we all agree on that. Let's go hand in hand and work together. See, I'm talking about this because I have a practical example to talk about. Churches in Ely. You know, when we as a minister sit together, we definitely have churches that beyond a particular aspect, we have disagreements. We have different opinions. But we have always agreed, and not because even before my time here in Ely, it has always been that let's focus on the core truth of the word. And therefore, then even if there are different opinions, they're not brought in when we are churches working together. But as soon as someone says, "Oh, but this," we're like, no, let's just focus on the core truth. That's where we need to work together. So, it's a good sermon, right? Good history, right? Good knowledge. As always, so what? I have five things that I've already there in front of us. Please avoid talking badly about any church. It is easy sometimes to just make a passing comment about the church, any other church, but please avoid that. If you are not happy about something that's happening in some other church, what is our solution for that? Pray. If you have a prayer partner, if you have a group of friends, share with them, but pray with them. Pray for that aspect. Pray for that issue. Pray for those things that you are able to say. How many times do we take time to pray for other churches in Ely? You know, you don't have to stand there in front of the building and pray, but as you pass this building, pray for those churches. Pray for the cathedral. Pray for St. Mary's. Pray for Methodist Church. Pray for our church. Pray for Lighthouse. Pray for Jubilee. Pray for Gospel Hall. That God would use these places to show his love to people. Third thing, and this is something that I would really like to focus on. Yes, we said there are disagreements. Yes, we said there are different aspects of a faith that we might not always agree on. But don't ever hold back from stating what you believe. Nobody, at least as of now, nobody can stop us from telling others what we believe. We cannot criticize and condemn others. That we cannot, and that we should not. But we should always say, this is what I believe. Because if there is a love, there can be a difference of opinion, and love can still be there. So please don't do that. If they get hurt just by expressing or you telling what you believe, it's fine. But you need to tell what you believe. And that's the reason, that's the whole point of why we are doing this sermon series, of to just cross-check again what we believe. Right? Fourth thing, encourage ministers of other churches. You know, in the recent prayer, week of prayer we did, one of the to-do's activities on, I think, day four or day five, was to send a message or pay a visit to a minister of other church. Do we even remember that? Check if you have a newsletter, if you have a week of prayer guide, check it. Do it. If you come across different ministers or leaders of the church, just say, hey, hi there. Is there anything I can be praying for you? Because it is a big task. And pray for them. Pray for different leaders. For example, there are people who are working among youth. Pray for them if you know them. Pray for ministers. Pray for different leaders. Pray for different activities that are happening. Like as Liz was saying at the beginning, if you come across their advertisement about some event, pray for that. Pray for leaders, those who are leading this activity. And finally, go for a cup of coffee with people from other churches. No harm. Have a lovely fellowship with them. It is good to go and be a part of other church fellowships and say, hey, what's happening with your church? Is there something that we can be praying for? Maybe there might be a need in other church that we are good at, and we can see how best we as a church family can walk along with them to strengthen in that phase or that aspect of the church life. Because the prayer of Jesus Christ was not that God, that they might each be separate and worship wherever they are. The prayer of Christ was that they may be one as we are one, so that the world would know that I belong to you, that they belong to you. Let's pray.